Hey, welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel's. Whether you're watching from the balcony, watching from the floor and worshiping with us on the lower tiers of humanity, some of you are worshiping with us online. We are thankful that you are here. Because we know this, when we gather because of the gospel, Jesus in our place, which means no one is here by accident or incident. You are here because the Holy Spirit is desiring for you to know your Heavenly Father more personally. So praise be to God that we can gather in His name. Pastor James says, to that we could say, hallelujah. Let us praise the name of the Lord. That's what that means in Hebrew. Today we're going to continue a series called You Have Questions. Well, actually, this one's called Asking for a Friend. But every Easter, we poll our church and say, what are some things you need to know and you want to know about your faith and about the Word? The second question on your mind is this: can I lose my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? These are questions of practical faith. And I would say this, just personally, if I can lose my salvation, I want to know. Because maybe my faith is not what I once thought it was. But you're really not asking my opinion. You might be asking, but that's not the right opinion. We're asking, what does the Word say about our faith and the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ? So I'm going to add a second question to your question. In conjunction with, can I lose my salvation, we should be asking, am I sure that I am saved? Now, these questions are not rivals, but they fit hand and glove. The question of can I lose my salvation is forward-looking, right? It's, God, do I have hope for tomorrow? But the question, am I saved, is looking at today. It's introspective. God, what am I doing right now that would confirm that I am yours and that you are mine? And this is my assertion. When held together, when you ask, can I lose my salvation and am I saved in the same breath, this is what happens biblically. These together do not leave us in fear, but they draw us to Christ, the one who tests the reality of our faith today and secures our faith by grace for tomorrow. So we're going to jump off into two passages. Romans 8, verse 1. If you want to find that in your Bible, you can. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's a verse for today. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Mark that because we're also going to look at Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, which warns us in this way. It is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Today, we will look at both biblical passages together. Because of God's mercy, we have the entire Word that works in conjunction. And may we not be a people who choose one verse that fits our narrative and live by that. May we be a people that say, God, we want to live by the entire counsel of your Word. And so today, we ask God, from his Word, can we lose our salvation? Let's pray. And then we'll jump back into the Word. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name, Lord, to ask deep questions of our faith. Because, Father, we do not have a shallow or superficial faith. You have given us faith that was handed down to the apostles through your church, by your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, now we ask that you would allow us by your Spirit to plumb the depths of this beautiful gospel that you have given us. And Lord, as we test your word, may you test our faith, and may we be refined by the fire of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, meet us by your Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Sorry, I didn't introduce myself. If you don't know who I am, my name is Josh Burnham, one of your pastors, and today I get to bring the word. We have tried as humans to give short, pithy statements to this deep doctrine of our faith, perseverance of the saints. You might have heard it called this way, fire insurance, as if we can add risk management solutions to eternal salvation. But we have these words to clear up confusion in our life. Maybe you have heard someone use this phrase, once saved, always saved. Or perseverance of the saints, or what you will see today, preservation of the saints. If you grew up in the Wesleyan tradition, you might have heard someone speak of conditional security. Or if you grew up in the African American church tradition, holding on to God's hand. Or if you are a Puritan, you might have said or heard someone use the phrase final perseverance. And across history, we have wrestled with this question. Can I be sure that I am in Christ today? And if I am sure today, what assurance do I have tomorrow? And across history, believers have wrestled with this. And when the pendulum swings too far, when you hear, well, I have fire insurance, it doesn't matter what I do, then you read Romans where Paul says, should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? He said, may it never be so. So for the one who says, well, I have fire insurance, I'm good, I don't have to do anything else, Paul would say, may that never be true. Obedience is a beautiful fruit of God's mercy in our life. And then you have the Council of Trent, who swings the other way. The Roman Catholic tradition would say this in 1547. They declared, if anyone says that a man once justified, that is redeemed by the blood of Christ, can no more sin and can no more lose grace, let him be anathema. So if you say, well, I can never lose grace, the Catholic Church will say, well, you are anathema. How do we fit into these extremes of our faith? Well, between these extremes lies the biblical tension. God secures his people in Christ, and he calls us to examine our hearts and persevere in our faith. Both can be true. It is possible to warn and to hope in the same breath. I can give you assurance and say, get your act together at the same time. Because no one in this place has their act together fully. But by God's grace, he holds us fast. So let's look at what the word does, because the Bible does precisely this. It warns and hopes in one breath. So what does the Bible say? That is the best question we could ask in anything that we do. We're going to jump into Hebrews first. This point is called Danger, Danger, Will Robinson. For those of you who have no clue what I mean, just warning. I'm warning you, okay? Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. This New Testament epistle written to the Hebraic Christians, those who have a background in righteousness from the law. The Hebrews were written to Hebrew people. People who had an expertise in saying, when we sacrifice, we receive forgiveness of sins, so we must continue to sacrifice, therefore we must continue to receive forgiveness of sins. And the writer is asking these people, Well, can you find grace in sacrifice, and can you receive grace in Jesus at the same time? You see, Hebrews is written to people who have one hand on Sinai and one hand on Calvary. And they're wrestling. Okay, by law we receive mercy, right? Or is it grace by faith alone? And this is why Hebrews is written. They're clinging to the hope that once saved by ritual sacrifice and the law, always saved by ritual sacrifice and the law. And Hebrews says clearly, verses 6, 4 through 6, it is impossible to renew to repentance again those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted God's good word and powers of the coming age. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a born-again, redeemed believer. Someone who has been enlightened, has tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, who has tasted God's good word. Now, what I believe is happening here, the writer of Hebrews is writing with a Greek and Roman rhetorical device called ad absurdum, which means taking someone's logic to the absurd point. This is what Hebrews is doing to these people. He is saying, okay, you're saying to me that you have received grace by faith alone. And they said, yes, that's what we're receiving. That's what we're saying to you. Well, why have you gone back to Sinai if you are worshiping at Calvary? And the writer is saying, if you could do that, then you can never go back to Calvary again. Because how can you say you have received grace by faith in Christ alone? In the same breath, you are saying we are receiving grace by works alone. And he's saying, if you could do that, you can't go back. But Paul, I almost said Paul. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. I'll find out in heaven one day. But you can't do that, church. That's absurd. That is ad absurdum. You cannot say you are receiving grace by faith alone and then holding to grace by what you do alone at the same time. It is impossible. So the writer is not saying you can lose your salvation. He's saying, listen, you can lose a salvation that you tried to earn by yourself. And if that is the hope you have, you don't have hope. It's the exact same logic that Jesus uses in Matthew 7 when he says to those who are listening, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, let's just stop there. These are not people who have walked an aisle and said to a church, Lord, Lord. These were not valedictorians, summa cum laude, at the Hebrew rabbi school who have said, Lord, Lord. These are people who would say to God himself, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my heavenly Father. Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. That's the same heavenly logic as the one used in Hebrews. Really, it's that your confession doesn't save you. So at this moment, Jesus is saying, what you say with your mouth does not save you. It is the confession that you have placed your trust in. It is Jesus who saves. So let me just put this warning out. To everyone who says triumphantly, well, I am once saved, I am always saved, the biblical warning is, are you sure you're genuinely saved? To everyone who has their chest puffed out, shoulders back, and say, Lord, when I get to heaven, you will know who I am. Hebrews says, people in Christ don't say things like that. You can't hold to Sinai and hold to Calvary at the same time. Are you sure you're actually saved? Baptist? If you're not asking that question, you need to think deeply about the grace of Christ offered on the cross. They say, well, that's the warning. You said there would be hope. I don't hear hope. Okay, well, let's look at that. John 10, and then Romans 8, and then Philippians 6. So we'll look in that order. Does this mean we live in despair? Certainly not, because in conjunction with warning passages in the New Testament, we find these beautiful patchworks of assurance. So right beside the thunderclap of warning, are you sure? Scripture lays down the steady anchor of assurance. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. Jesus speaking. John 10, 28. Verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. What kind of life? Everlasting life, eternal life. Not today life, that is forever life. That's important. And they will never perish. So for those of you who are scratching your head saying, Jesus, just, I know I sit in the back of the class, I'm a back row Baptist, I'm a little slow. When you say eternal life, what do you mean? He says, okay, you'll never perish. And this is what he says. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I don't know how much more assurance we need. That's almost Jesus saying, I pity the fool who tries to take mine away from me. Because I will cast them into outer darkness with the demons and Satan himself. For those of us who are still a little slow and back pew people, we say, okay, that's not assurance enough. Give me more. Paul, I do know who wrote Romans. In Romans 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Some of us are still thinking, okay, I know what Jesus said, I know what Romans said, but can you just give me one more hope-filled verse? I can. Philippians 1, 6. Paul writes this beautiful confidence to the Philippian church. And he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He's not completing you. He said he's completing it. That's the salvific work by grace in you. So to every restless soul asking, am I truly saved? These promises answer with thunderous grace. Eternal life is eternal. I am naive enough to believe Jesus at his word. But when Jesus says it's eternal, he means eternal. Never gonna perish. No one can snatch you out of his hand. To those weighed down by guilt, the gospel announces no more condemnation remains. To those discouraged by their unfinished sanctification, anyone feel like, God, I'm not done yet. This is insufferable. The Spirit whispers, he who began a good work, I will complete it in you. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit is not the Department of Transportation. The Holy Spirit will finish one day in you. There will be a day where no more potholes exist of sanctification. That is hopeful. That is grace. So to all who hope in Christ alone, hear the biblical assurance. Are you sure you are truly saved? Yes, because salvation does not rest on your grip upon the Lord, but his grip upon you. That is the assurance we have. So then we should ask this. What would cause a person to ask the question, can I lose my salvation? And this is where the doctrine of perseverance of the saints turns inward. Because if we read the Bible and we do not look in the mirror, I think we have failed ourselves and one another. So for the rest of our time, let's look inward at the deep knowledge of our faith. First, people who ask this question, can I lose my salvation, I think should be people who ask this question are those who misunderstand grace. They misunderstand grace. Some of you think still that your salvation hinges upon how well you perform. And if that is you, you should question your salvation. You rise and you fall with every stumble and you wonder, did I fail my way out of God's kingdom this week? Because I blew it. And this question will consistently arise for the person who is trying to earn their salvation by human effort. And if that is you, go back and read Hebrews, because the writer is writing to you. He's saying, quit clinging to Sinai, thinking that you can be saved by the blood of bulls and goats. It was never intended to satisfy eternally. Don't go back to that well. Instead, listen to Paul's declaration in Romans. There is therefore now, that's today, right now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It did not say who are in the Baptist Church on August 24th, 2025. It said no for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of places we can be in and not be saved. There's a lot of things that we can do and not be saved. Why is this important? Because Jesus took the record of your eternal debt, that Colossians says. He nailed it to the cross and he wiped it clean. Which the reason that that is so joyful for people like me, because I know that Satan is my accuser. And he's whispering in my ear and he's trying to get into God's ear and say, hey, Josh, when you get to heaven, I'm going to be standing right beside you. And when God asks you, why should Josh be in the kingdom of God? I'm going to be with you, Josh. And I'm going to say, don't forget his sin. And because of Christ, the Bible says, God's going to look back to the cross and say, I don't see any sin. You mean the sin that was nailed? Oh, I choose not to remember that anymore because the blood of my son wipes it clean. Do you misunderstand grace? If you are misunderstanding grace today, yes, you can lose your salvation because it's not salvation. It is a makeup of your own imagination or your effort, and that will never save you. Run to Jesus Christ. Run to Calvary. May you, for the first time, know the voice of Jesus, who will not lose a single sheep. This is the mind, this is the way my mind works. I know it's not, I still have potholes in my mind, okay? I'm acknowledging that before I say this. In my mind, when Jesus says that no one can grasp my sheep out of my hand, so when Satan comes to Jesus and says, I'm about to pluck Josh away, like Jesus backhands him in the mouth. It's like, boy, I told you, no one can take mine away. We need that type of assurance. The assurance of grace that flows from the well of Calvary. Remember The hand that was pierced for you is the same hand that will never let you go. This is what grace does to us. Some ask the question, can I lose my salvation? Because you are personally struggling with sin. Even this morning, you have come in here heavy laden. Maybe you stumbled again into the same sin, the sin that you repented of last Sunday. You say, God, rid me of this. I confess this with a pure heart. God, I'm tired of my sin. I'll never do it again. And here you are today, stumbling in the same broken sin that you said, God, I promise I will never do this again. And you think, because you hear the whisper of the enemy, you've gone too far. You're disqualified. You've disqualified yourself. Maybe you're not even saved. Or perhaps you're sitting in ongoing sin and you're asking, can I have any confidence that I belong in Christ today? Let me give you the hope of the scriptures. Let me be plain. Firstly, if you love your sin and you are refusing to repent, you have no hope that you're saved. There's no assurance. If you walk in here and say, I'm a sinner, I'm okay with that, I love my sin, but I'm saved, both of those can't be true. And I would hope that you love me enough to say, Josh, what are you doing? You can't love your sin and love Jesus at the same time. But if the Spirit convicts you, if your heart aches with godly sorrow, if you are finding yourself right now confessing again and again before the throne of grace, take heart. Because grief over sin is not abandonment. That's the Spirit's work in you. That's evidence of the Spirit's presence. The very ache that bends you low is proof that you are not forsaken. Why would Satan want you to feel any guilt over your sin? Satan wants you to say, God doesn't care about my sin. Keep going. The road is broad and easy. Walk that way. Do what makes you feel good. Appeal to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Keep going. Keep sinning. And if that is you, you have no assurance right now where you sit in your sin that you are his. But if you are grief-stricken because of your sin, that's a beautiful reminder that God has not abandoned you yet. So be hopeful. So I ask you with urgency, do you have this grief in your life? Genuine assurance of grace is not found in pretending we have no sin, but running back to Christ again and again and again. If you feel nothing, if sin no longer stings, you must stop and ask, am I truly his? But if you grieve over your sin and you long to be free of that, hear the reminder of Scripture. Sorrow is the Spirit's mercy, and that mercy will never let you go. Some ask the question, can I be sure I'm saved? Because you are guilt and shame ridden. You're full of guilt and shame. Failures have worked in your life, and you feel like you've finally outdone God's grace. You're sitting here like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, and you're rehearsing in your mind even today. You're going to go to heaven, and you're going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. I am no longer worthy to be called your daughter. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. See, that's the language of shame. You're not simply saying, Father, I've sinned against you. The language of shame says, I'm not worthy in you anymore. Some of you would say today, I have ruined myself by my sin. And that is true. But hear this, the one who has undone your ruin, Jesus Christ, bore it on the cross. Jesus has ruined your ruin. He's outdone that. So if you have given your life to Christ, you should speak the language of guilt. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth, but you should never speak the language of shame again. To say I am not worthy means that God's grace is not sufficient, because it is the grace of Christ working in your life that has made you worthy. Can we lose our salvation? No. Robert Murray once said, Robert Murray McShane, many of you have read his Bible reading plan. He said this about the worthiness of our lives. He said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ, for he is altogether lovely. For those who say today, I don't know if I'm worthy, take 10 looks at Jesus. Because his grace has outruined your greatest ruin on the cross. Some ask the question, can I be sure I'm saved? Because you simply have a tender conscience. Some of you feel the weight of that tender conscience even right now. You long for the assurance that truly belonging to Christ can bring. And take heart. The very sensitivity that you have is not a curse. It's a mercy. You are deeply concerned over the state of your soul. And that in itself is evidence that the Spirit is striving and stirring within you. Charles Spurgeon once put it this way. If you were dead in sin, you would not care. The very fear that you may not be in Christ is a proof that you are his. The hardened sinner has no such fears. Maybe the fear that you have is simply a tender conscience that God has put within you. Let the trembling heart be comforted. Your sensitivity does not signal death, but life. That is the Spirit's work in you. The Spirit's whisper that you are not abandoned, that you are pursued by your Savior. And I would simply say, praise God. May you never lose your sensitivity to the Lord's work in your life. Sometimes we ask, can I lose my salvation? Because we are simply forgetful. We're forgetful. Some of you doubt your salvation simply because you've forgotten the gospel. You slip back into thinking that you must earn God's love. You know that's not true, but you forget. Which is why Jesus gives us beautiful reminders. Think about what Jesus said at the Last Supper. He said, church, as often as you do this in what? Some of you grew up in a little country church somewhere in the South, and you had a table right in front of the pastor. And someone carved out on that table like mine, do this in remembrance of me. It took me 14 years to figure out what remembrance meant. Why would Jesus tell us to remember unless you and I were prone to forget? So when you struggle with remembering the gospel, go back to the word. Remember the doctrines of grace. Remember that the gospel is Jesus in your place, not Josh in Jesus' place. And speak that into your heart over and over and over again. Remember, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. Let his finished work silence your doubts. And the reason we gather on the Lord's Day, week after week after week, until God brings us home, is because we are in the business of remembering. Why don't we gather on hump day? Have you ever asked that question? Because God wants us to remember the resurrection. I would doubt my salvation if we had to worship every Wednesday, every hump day. But God says, gather on the Lord's day. So so that you would remember the power and the hope of the resurrection. That the Son of God who died on the cross rose again. Do you know why we gather today? What this day represents? Because the tomb is empty. Remember that. When we think about our grace that is offered by our Savior on behalf of ruined sinners. Lastly, I want to reteach perseverance of the saints. Augustine was the first one who coined that phrase in Latin, perseverance of the saints. But I believe there's a better phrase for us today, and that's preservation of the saints. Imagine a young child walking across the highway with their parent. And any loving parent would grab that child's hand and say, okay, we're going to walk across this dangerous highway. We're going to look both ways before we walk, but we're going to walk in safety together. Who in here would say, okay, I know why that's safe. It's safe because that three-year-old has a really firm grip. And they would never let go. And because of that grip, they are safe. No. Every one of us would say, that child is safe because of the grip of that father who loves them. That even when that child says, look, a penny, let's stop down. The father said, no, we're not. Because it's dangerous. Oh, look, a lollipop that fell on the ground. It's dirty. Let me pick that up and eat that. The father said, no, let's don't do that. It's not good for your soul. It's not good for you. And child, you don't understand the danger that's down the road, but I see the headlights. Let's not stop here. Let's keep walking. Don't look back. Don't look left. Don't look right, because I've done that for you. Let's keep going. Every one of us would say, Pastor, that child is safe because of the grip of that father upon that life. That is a beautiful picture of what the Bible says is the assurance we have in Jesus. If you say to me, well, my hope is secure because I am holding tight to the cross and I will never let go. Yes, you might. But by grace, the gospel is, Josh, when you grow weary, Jesus will never let go of you. This is the hope that we have. Saints don't endure because their grip never slips. They endure because God never lets go of us. So if you are weary today, simply ask the question, am I truly in Christ? And if the answer is no, would you run to Calvary? Leave Sinai behind. Leave works behind. Because it is impossible for that to save you. Run to Jesus, who says that my sheep know my voice and I know them. And I will give them what kind of life? Eternal life. And you will never perish. And Jesus says in Josh's translation, I pity the person. I pity the institution. I pity the fool that tries to take my sheep out of my hand. Because not even the gates of hell will prevail against the grace that was offered at Calvary for us. Can I lose my salvation? What makes you think you earned your salvation? Praise be for a gospel that is not earned, but it is accepted by faith. Have you received that beautiful hope? And if so, rejoice, because God preserves those for eternity who are in Jesus Christ, because there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. There ain't nothing in your life that condemns you in the throne of heaven when Christ took our sins, nailed them to the cross, and wiped them clean by his blood. so we are not saved by arrogance that we would boast, but we are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. And because of that, we can say, Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the beautiful truth of our faith.